The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 23. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You may be seated.
Good morning. What a blessing it is to be able to gather with God's people and worship the Lord and study from His Word. If you have your copy of God's Word, open up to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be looking at that text this morning and trying to learn more about what Jesus is saying here in this important and famous passage. What happens after death? It's a very sobering thought. It's something that every living person, unless the Lord comes back, will experience. Hebrews 9, verse 27. In fact, we live in a culture today that is death-denying in its nature, yet death demands our attention. It's not something we want to think about, but it's something we must come to think about. It's a fact of life. The whole earth is held in the grips of death. It is the last enemy that will be destroyed. It's a great enemy that causes much harm and fear and suffering in our world. And Christ came to ultimately defeat death and to give us the victory over death. Yet we must consider our own victory over death each day and make sure we're in the Lord. Death is simply the separation of the body and the spirit. James 2, verse 26 tells us that just as faith apart from works is dead, so the body without the spirit is dead. And in the book of Genesis, when it speaks about Rebecca, Rachel, it says that her soul was departing for she died. You see, death is the separation where the body stays here and the soul or spirit goes back to God who made it. And so, what happens after death? Well, this lesson is not going to focus in on everything that we might say about that, but I want to focus in on one passage of Scripture where Jesus teaches us and wants us to think about our own mortality. He wants us to think about our own salvation. He wants to teach us some very important things. It's in Luke chapter 16. But before we go to the passage that we think we're going to go to about the rich man and Lazarus, I want to back up a little bit before that story. Because this story of rich man and Lazarus, I think, is often seen so much as focusing upon the Hadean world and about what happens after death, that we maybe miss Jesus' primary points. And His primary point is doing with money. Isn't that ironic? Money and death, what do they have to go together? Well, it seems that it's still an issue for us today. Lots of times people have money involving when their family members die and they fuss about money, or people don't want to think about death because they have so much money and they don't want to prepare for death because that means they have to do something with their money. So it's interesting. Jesus is talking about money in verses 13 through 15, which makes Him tell a story about death. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You can't serve God and money. You've got to have your priorities in line. Now, read the next verse, verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed Him. And He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men." They make themselves sound just and right before men, but really they're greedy. "But God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men," and this is a key phrase, "what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What Jesus says is the way man looks at things, that he who has the most toys wins, that who has the most wealth and who lives with the most luxury, the person who looks at life that way, from the man's perspective, that's what it's about. God says that's an abomination. God says that that's not how he looks at it, because God looks at your heart. But that leads Jesus to tell a story. And it's a story that we call the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And he launches then into that in verse 19, and he says, there was a rich man. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you so you have it as well. Who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, who desired to be fed with the food that fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked his wounds or sores. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember. Seems to be one of the crux verses of this passage. Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in a like manner had bad things. But now he is comforted, and you are in anguish. What's Jesus telling us by this story as he pulls back the veil of death, and as he talks to us about money? He's telling us, number one, that after death, there is a reversal of this world. That Jesus' main emphasis in this story, though we might want to talk about other things, we need to make sure we understand his main emphasis is that the way we value and judge things in this world is not the same way God judges and values things in his world. And that man wants to love money, and that man wants to focus on all the fame and the fortune of this world, but God looks at the heart. And so he talks about a reversal of this world. When you think about this story, Jesus is emphasizing that there was a rich man and then there was a poor man. There was a man who had everything by this world's standards. In fact, it is describing this man as someone who was clothed in purple. Now, in ancient times, purple was a very rare and very expensive dye. And it had to be imported in things. And to have purple was a sign that you had a tremendous amount of money. He was clothed in purple. And he feasted sumptuously. He had all the food. Now you think about it, in ancient times especially, you didn't go down to your local Kroger, your local Walmart, and just pick up all the groceries. That food was harder to come by. And most people didn't have meat, for example, as a staple at all their meals. But this man feasted sumptuously. His table was adorned with all types of food that he might want. He had everything he wanted. But at his gate, there lay a very poor man. We're given his name. His name was Lazarus. But this man was so poor, and he was covered with sores. We might assume that he might have had some kind of physical ailments because he was laid at the gate. And notice it says that he desired to be fed with not just what was at the rich man's table, but what fell from the rich man's table. And this term desired here means he longed. He ate. He dreamt of just eating something that fell from the table. Now let me tell you something. I thought about that verse. If that man had some kids like my kids, there was a lot of food that fell from that table. He's just saying, if I could have some crumbs that fall from that table, just give me some crumbs. They both died. They both died. And notice how their death is described. The rich man is buried. It is involving probably him being honored and remembered and buried. We don't even have the poor man Lazarus' description of his burial. In other words, he's probably not buried. There's no honor. There's no name in the newspaper, no attendance, no funeral. He's just buried. Now notice that the rich man did nothing really wrong. He just did nothing. You see, it wasn't that the rich man was this heinous sinner, or that the rich man did all these awful acts of immorality. But the description is that the rich man just was uncaring. That the rich man, and here's the key, was focused only upon himself. He didn't not hate God. He didn't be an atheist. He just didn't think of God. He didn't care for God. He didn't serve God. You see, the rich man was selfish, and his pursuits was in this world. And so he was a lover of money. While Lazarus was one who suffered in this world. You see, what Jesus is saying is, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus in a like manner bad things, but now he is comforted and you are in anguish. You see, the Jews often believed that if you suffered, that means you must have been evil and bad. And if you had wealth and riches, then that means you must be good because God was blessing you. What Jesus is saying is, don't use this world to judge how God views you. Because I tell you, in the next world, there will be a reversal of things. Now this isn't Jesus making a hard principle that all rich people are always going to be in hell. That's not what Jesus is saying. But what he is saying, that all selfish people who only focus on themselves and only care about acclaiming and getting things for themselves are not going to be with God. And they're going to suffer in torment. While those in this world who love the Lord yet suffer bad things and have unfortune happen, have health problems, have no money to their name, and long to be filled with just food that falls from rich people's table, will have pleasure and abundance in the world to come. You see, Jesus is simply saying that the rich will become poor, the pleasurable will experience pain, and the comfort will have suffering. There is a reversal. In fact, if you go back to verses 13 and 14, that's what he's emphasizing, is about this issue of money. And then if you go back to chapter 6, verse 20, and you hear the Beatitudes. Listen to the Beatitudes. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And he says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name on evil on account of the Son of Man. For rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." You see, Jesus says one day the Beatitudes will completely be fulfilled. You see, death and what happens after death is a reversal of this world. So as I think about this world and I think about how people focus so much upon the pursuits of it, and about how our hearts get tied to even our things that we love, whether it be our homes, our land, our trinkets, the things that we have, we need to remember the things this world values are not the things that God values. And that God has a reversal in store. And that we must be people today as Christians who bring about this reversal. That's what the Beatitudes are about. Who bring about this reversal now as we care about the poor, as we care about the hungry, as we care about humility and faith and love and service. And we spurn power and glory and selfishness.
You see, one day, death, and even death today, brings about a reversal of this world. So what's Jesus saying? He says, shape your priorities by what death does. Shape your priorities by what death does. Shape your priorities accordingly.
Death brings about a reversal of this world. Number two, death brings about a conscious existence still. Both the rich man and Lazarus are in a conscious existence after death. One thing that is abundantly clear throughout Scripture is that we do not go into some type of soul sleeping or some type of annihilation or non-existence. But rather the Bible throughout pictures that once we die here on this world, that we continue to live and that we're in a conscious existence after death. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:8 and Philippians 1:23 speaks about how he had a desire to depart and be with Christ. And tonight we'll talk about how Christians go to heaven and are with Christ. But Paul clearly had this desire. In Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus said, I am going to depart and go to paradise. And he tells the thief on that occasion that today you will be with me in paradise. In Matthew chapter 17, verse number 3, the transfiguration, Elijah and Moses are there with Jesus. Elijah and Moses are both in a conscious existence. Here in our story, Abraham is in a conscious existence. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they're still living. They are in a conscious existence. And so we understand that death does not bring a cessation of existence, but rather death ushers in still a conscious existence. The Bible does not teach soul sleeping. In Revelation 6, the souls beyond the altar were in a conscious existence underneath that altar and asking God to remember them and what they had suffered and them being persecuted on this earth and to bring about vengeance upon those who had slaughtered them. And then in Revelation 20, you see that that vengeance is brought and these souls are rejoicing. You see, the Bible teaches a conscious existence. Therefore, we see in our story of rich men and Lazarus that they clearly exhibit consciousness. For example, notice that they're able to speak. The rich man speaks to Abraham, asking Lazarus to go and dip his finger in water that he might cool his tongue. Notice that there is remembrance later on in the passage. Abraham says in verse number 25, remember. And later on, the rich man says, verse 27, I beg you, Father, to send to my father's house, for I have five brothers. There's remembrance beyond the grave. Think about how many people might remember the opportunities they had to obey the gospel. How many invitation songs were sung? How many times they walked by each night and that Bible lay on their counter? They never opened it up and read it. As they sought the pursuits and the pleasures and the interest of this world. You see, there's remembrance. There's recognition. Abraham and Lazarus and rich man are recognizing each other. He says to him, Father Abraham. And also, the rich man recognizes Lazarus. We see in the Mount of Transfiguration scene that they recognize them. There's recognition beyond the grave. There's consciousness. And there's emotion. He says, I have five brothers, and I don't want them to come to this place. He has emotion. There's a conscious existence beyond the grave. Let's read the last part of the section that we have not read, and then we'll make our third and final point. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "But if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead."
Remember, I said that there's a lot of things we might want to know from this passage. There's a lot of things that preachers have done with this passage. But I think lots of times those things miss Jesus' main emphasis. Jesus' main emphasis is there's a reversal of things. That there is consciousness after death. And number three, his main emphasis is there's no more time or opportunity to change.
There's no more time or opportunity to change. There are no missionaries in torments. There is no missionary sent beyond the grave. That we have life and opportunity today. And he describes this in terms of a great gulf. And the part of this great gulf is just emphasizing that there is no way to pass from the part of comfort to the part of suffering. And really from the part of suffering to comfort. You see, there is a great gulf that has been fixed. There's no more time and opportunity. The idea of purgatory, as some groups have proclaimed and taught, is completely foreign to the Bible. There's no paying your penance after death and then earning your way out of punishment. But rather, the Bible is clear. There's a great gulf fixed. In other words, there's no more time or opportunity. You therefore, scriptures must be heeded now. He says, "But I want you to send someone from the dead to my five brothers so that they might be warned." He believes, the rich man does, if somebody can just go there from the dead. And notice what Father Abraham says. "But they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." They have the scripture. They have the word of God. Notice how this elevates the word of God to such a high status. They must believe and be convicted by the word of God. He even says that though a dead man were to go, it would still not cause them to. And of course, Jesus would be a dead man who rises from the grave. Yet look at how many still do not believe. You see, the rich man desires his brothers to be warned. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching and he uses this same exact word in verse 40. "And with many other words, he bore witness." That's what this word is. The rich man wants someone to bear witness to his brothers. He wants someone to warn them. When we think about sharing the gospel, I'm not talking about just sharing, as some groups say, a testimony. I'm talking about, in the biblical sense, sharing the gospel, being a witness for what Jesus has done for us and what we want others to do to be saved. Sharing the gospel. It's a part of warning. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, 27 and 28, he says this, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim," listen to what Paul says, "warning everyone and teaching everyone." You know, our job is not to force people into the baptistry. We cannot cause anyone to be saved. But we can warn everyone. And when we preach the gospel, when we share the gospel, that's our job. That's what we're doing, is we're being a witness to the message of Jesus. We're being a testimony of what God has done for us and what God wants to do for them. And we have this responsibility to bear witness, to warn, to share the gospel. Because the gospel is the only means by which they can be saved. You see, this elevates the place of Scripture. Jesus said in John 12:48 that you have
that will judge you. The standard that will judge you. The words that I have spoken will judge you on the final day. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The standard that will judge us is the word of God. The thing that convicts people is not a sign in the sky, or it's not a tremendous preacher. The thing that convicts people, and it's not you having some great ability to do great evangelism. The thing that convicts people is the word of God. It's the message of the cross. It's people reading and studying their Bible and hearing the gospel preached and proclaimed. Even if a dead man were to rise, it wouldn't convince them. But they must listen to Moses and the prophets. For us, we must listen to Jesus and his apostles. You see, there's no more time and opportunity. So notice what Jesus is saying. Jesus is asking, and he's telling us, for us as people that are alive, what happens after death? He wants us to know. There's a reversal of things. So therefore, when you walk by that poor person who's laying at your gate, you have a responsibility to minister and care for him. He's wanting us to know that this world is not all that there is, that when we leave this world, that we're still in a conscious existence. And he's wanting us to know that once we leave this world, there's no more time or opportunity to change. You see, what Jesus is doing is what Jesus does so much in his other teaching, is he says, watch, be sober, be ready. He's saying, you make sure you're ready. Because you don't know when death's going to happen. You don't know when I'm going to come back. So be ready by not focusing on yourself, but by focusing on God. And you value and you serve others rather than stuff and loving money. You love God and love people. This morning, one day, in only a few minutes, you will change from alive in the body to alive in the spirit. Will you remember this time and think you would wish you would have handled it differently? Will you look back and say, if only I would have responded, if only I would have put away the pride and confessed my Lord and been buried with him in baptism, if only I would have rededicated my life to the church and put my priorities back in line. Don't live with an eternal regret. Make sure your life is right. If you need to respond in a public way, come as together we stand and sing.